Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on story time when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? It's pretty obvious that something is wrong, very wrong, with the Ten Commandments, because we have banned the Ten Commandments from our public schools, our public institutions, and our national consciousness. Now, instead of these ten simple, time-tested laws, we now see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place. And we teach the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national psyche. Now, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion? That's right, she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent. And that's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments. And they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's at least one school left in America that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law. That is the Ten Commandments and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, the penalties, and the 33 benefits that we all receive for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty. You do not have to know what the penalty to the law is in order to suffer from its effect. So whether you call it the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Common Law, or Natural Law, or Karma, or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happens to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about stories. In the Bible, they're called parables. And when I was a kid growing up, this is before we had television, you know, and we had movies once in a while, but they were way, way away. You know, we didn't have a movie theater where I lived in our town. You had to go to Eureka to go to a movie theater or arcade. So it was very common to hear stories. People would come over to visit. Visiting was more common back in those days. And so when people came over to visit, the adults would be talking. Children would be playing on the floor, you know, with their little toy trucks or with their marbles. And children never made a sound. I mean to tell you, kids could play. They were just totally quiet. And the adults would be telling stories. And if there was a couple of soldiers or sailors in there, they'd be telling a story about their experiences in the war. Maybe World War One, you know, or if they're on leave, maybe World War Two. And they were telling the stories of their experiences. Or my granddad would be telling a story about his experience working in the woods. And these stories were revelations. It's a revelation that you give to somebody else to tell of your experience so that someday he may have that same experience. We see this in Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest will have a story in there. They used to, it was called Drama in Real Life. And so here would be some guy that's in a life-threatening circumstance. And it tells a story about how he survived that. That's a revelation. Someday, if you ever got into the same circumstance, and now that you've heard that story, you'd say, oh, I remember reading the Reader's Digest. And here's what this guy did when he was faced with this life and death circumstance up on the mountain, just like I am right now. So these stories that we hear, or we heard when we were children, growing up, were educational. They had a moral to them. They had a point. Nursery rhymes do the same thing, you know, the stories like the goose that laid the golden eggs. There's a moral to that story that deals with greed and selfishness. The three little pigs and the wolf. There's a moral to that story. When you build your house, make sure you build it of substance, not a tar paper shack. And so, as a youngster growing up, I was very, very familiar with these stories. So, while I didn't get a very good education in Sunday school and church and so on, later in life, when I picked up the scripture, I could relate instantly to these parables in the Bible. In the New Testament, Jesus, that's the Messiah now, for some of you people out there that are maybe not fully informed yet, not religious people now, the unreligious people, it's Jesus, the central character here of the scripture. He used to talk in stories, parables they're called in the Bible. In fact, he gave 57 of them. There's 57 stories that he tells in the Bible. And each one of these stories has a piece of revelation intertwined with it. That's information that you couldn't know any other way. You couldn't find this out in the laboratory. You could not experiment with this, you know, under the microscope. And that's the value of revelation. And I told you about this scientist that was really upset. She was being interviewed on television, and she said, we reject spiritual concepts and religion because you can't test it. Well, that's not true. It may be that she doesn't know how to test it, but the Bible does. And God, the scripture, the author of the scripture, he says, prove all things. He does not say just accept it on faith. That's religion. That doesn't come from the Bible. Religious people tell you, well, you can't prove that and you can't know that. You just have to accept it on faith. That's because they don't believe the Bible either. So both religious people reject the revelation of the scripture, and then the secular people reject the revelation in the scripture. My point is, I think it's got a lot of value. It's got a lot of value because I have never jumped off of the Empire State Building. And I learned not to jump off of the Empire State Building, unless I want to kill myself, from the people that have already done it. I saw a photograph one time of a woman. She jumped off of a high building, and she hit a car down on the street. And she went right through the roof of the car and into the interior. Totaled the car out. Now, a 100-pound body falling, 50 stories or 100, I don't know how high the building was. When it hits the roof of a car down on the street, it'll go right through the roof of the car. I was amazed when I saw that. So, she wanted to commit suicide, and there's a revelation there. It says, when you jump off of a high building, you don't fall up, left, or right, you fall down. And then through experimentation, we can figure out how fast you fall, and it's not the fall that killed you. Remember, it's the sudden stop at the bottom. All right, that's a revelation. So when a soldier is telling you about his war experience and about how he evaded the enemy or how he saved his life, that's a revelation. And if you pay attention to enough of these revelations, if that ever occurs to you, or if you're ever put in that circumstance, while you have never jumped off of a building and you've never fought in the war, you now have something that you can rely upon. As an old-timey pilot, I remember the old-timers that had crashed airplanes, you know, they would tell of their experiences. And one guy had a beach bonanza and the engine quit, and he was up in the mountains in Trinity County, and he came down onto a logging road, and he's circling down. He saw two trees straight across from each other, and a little short piece of road, you know, and the roads aren't very wide, you know. Turns out, you know, their logging roads are pretty narrow. So anyway, he brought the airplane down, put it right between the two trees, sheared the wings off, and walked away from it. Always took that one away in my heart. And I said, geez, what a marvelous, innovative idea, you know. Ordinarily, you just crash and burn, you know. But this guy, he said, I wonder what will happen, you know. I'm going to crash, so let's put the airplane down on that skid road between those two trees, and let's see when the wings hit that tree, if they'll shear off, slow me down, and maybe I'll survive it. And he did. And so here again, revelation comes into play. Now, I selected a couple of parables here that I thought I'd share with you. The parable of the sower is one that comes to mind, because I read a story years and years ago, maybe 20, 30 years ago now, and it was in a Baptist magazine. And this story in the Baptist magazine revealed, I didn't know this until I read it, but it revealed that 20,000 people a day worldwide now, 20,000 people a day are going to hell. And I had to read the article because I how in the hell does this guy know 20,000 people a day? How does he know it isn't 21,383 or 18,614? How does he know it's 20,000? That was the first thing that caught my eye. And I said, how does he know these people are going to hell? Has he been to hell? Did he have a revelation from God? Where did he get this information? Oftentimes when I read stories and I see headlines, I have to ask myself, how does that guy know that? Sometimes I'm absolutely amazed at how people get their information or where they get it from. Well, this guy didn't get this from the Bible as I read the story. He calculated this. He figured that in the world, he took the birth rates and the death rates, and he took the number of Christians there were in the world. And he did some arithmetic, and when he got to the end of it, he figured out that if you don't hear the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, which is Jesus Christ, the Bible does say that. It says Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. That's a true statement. I don't deny that. And, of course, Christians believe that when they die, they go to heaven. That's not scriptural, but then that's religion. That's what religious people believe. Muslims believe the same thing. Except the Muslims, if you're a male and you're a martyr, you get 70 virgins when you get to heaven. Christians, they don't get the 70 virgins, but they get to walk around on streets paved with gold. Not that I was especially enthralled with streets paved with gold, because I don't know that gold, when it rains on it, might be pretty slick. I don't know that gold pavement is superior to concrete or asphalt when you're building roads. But then, you know, religious people have ideas. They have beliefs. And I oftentimes wonder, well, where do these religious beliefs come from? Did they get it from the Bible? Did they get it from God? Did they get it from Jesus? Did they get it from Moses? Or did they get it from Baptist publication? Well, when I read the story, I got to the end of it. The gist of it is that if you don't hear the name Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you're going to go to hell. Now, I've read the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters or 66 books. I went through the whole thing with a fine-tooth comb. I couldn't find that in there anywhere. Now, maybe it's just me. Maybe you've got some special piece of revelation that you could share with me. Send me an email and tell me where in the Bible it says you go to hell if you're lost, or that you go to heaven when you're saved. That was a revelation to me. I looked in the scripture and I saw that there were three things that you get when you're saved. You get eternal life, Now, that's pretty valuable, because I'm reaching my 70 years, and when I get to my 70 years, you know, I'll be a free agent. Kind of like they do in baseball, you know, your contract expires. I got a contract till I'm 70, and then after 70, I'm a free agent. Could die anytime then. So I'm looking for eternal life. That's one valuable benefit. Over in the Beatitudes, we found in Matthew 6 that the meek shall inherit the earth. So there's an inheritance, and the inheritance is here in the earth. I don't know where these Christians get going off up to heaven, but I guess that's where they want to go. But the inheritance is here on the earth. And rulership over the nations. This is a political benefit. You get to be the mayor or a city councilman or a judge or a king. They call them kings in the Bible. Political office here on planet Earth. So those are your three benefits. Doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. But religious people, you know, they plan on going to heaven. Now, Jesus, I don't deny that he's the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And I suppose this is where all the missionaries come from. I mean, they're over here running around Africa teaching these black guys to say Jesus Christ, or yes, Jesus loves me. I mean, I guess they figure that if they can just teach everybody in the world, yes, Jesus loves me, they've accomplished their goal, because now they know the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And of course, then to the secular people out there, you know, they look at that and say, no, these people are nuts. These people have lost their marbles. And I have to agree that there's something inherently nonsensical about that whole concept. Jesus, though, took a little different view of that. Now, Jesus made an observation. There's a couple of them. You put them together. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Seems like to me that you need a little bit more than just the name Jesus Christ to be saved. I mean, it looks like to me that you'd have to know just a tad more than that. A rich guy came up to him one time. He says he was a wealthy guy, in Matthew chapter 19, and he said, what good thing do I have to do to go to heaven? He actually didn't say that. He said, what good thing do I need to do to obtain eternal life? So the rich guy wasn't thinking about going to heaven. He was thinking about eternal life, and the Messiah answered him. He said, you got to keep the commandments. And he listed six of the Ten Commandments, he said. And the young man said, well, I've done those from my youth up. You know, from the time I was a little kid, I was taught and trained in the Ten Commandments. When I was a youth being raised here in America, back in the 30s and 40s, we all learned the Ten Commandments. All the little boys and girls knew the Ten Commandments. We all learned those. If we either learned them in public school, or we learned them in Sunday school or church, or we learned them at home. But everybody knew the Ten Commandments, and everybody knew that it was against the law to steal. And so there's very, very little theft going on in school. Very, very, very astute teachers, you know, in the public schools always reviewed the Ten Commandments. I mean, we weren't up there teaching them now, but they were reviewing them. They were, you know, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt do no murder. You know, it's against the law to do those things. And so we didn't have school shootings. We wouldn't have people running around in malls and blowing people away and then committing suicide. I guess if you teach people that they're nothing but animals, I guess they'll believe that and grow up and act like animals. But then we didn't have that problem when I was a little kid growing up. And that's, I guess there was something with these parables, something with these stories. So this parable of the sower is in Matthew chapter 13. And it's just exactly the opposite from what the Baptists are teaching. And that's the thing that caught my eye. And I went to Sunday school twice when I was a kid. And Mrs. Ray was the Sunday school teacher. I remember her name. And I also remember the two lessons that we learned. It was Daniel in the Lion's Den and the Parable of the Sower. And this was in the Lutheran Sunday school. So I'm pretty familiar with this Parable of the Sower. It's one of the few stories that I knew from the Bible. So let me review it with you here. It's in Matthew chapter 13. The same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And a great multitude was gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. But because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But other seed fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the parable of the sower. What does that mean? Well, if that's where we stopped the story, we would say, oh, isn't that quaint? Isn't that just precious? That's what my Aunt Bessie used to say. She'd say, isn't that just precious? I don't know. I didn't see anything particularly precious about it. I hear that story, and you could construe that any way you want. I mean, we could come up with 15 different constructions and meanings, and isn't that just real spiritual, and, you know, but what the hell is he talking about? What did he intend to convey when he told that story? Because that was the story that he told, and when he got through with the story, he went on and told him some other parable. He never told those people listening to him the definition or the meaning of his parable. And the reason I can say that is because a little later on, in fact, in the next verse, listen to this, verse 10, his disciples come up to him. This is a little later. His disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to these people in parables? Why do you speak to these people in parables? Yeah, they ask him right out, plainly. What's the point? What's the purpose? So in verse 11, he answered, and he said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Okay, pause right there. Why did Jesus speak in parables? So that they could not understand the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever this thing called the kingdom of heaven is, and Christians, they believe in going to heaven. Whatever it is, it's closed up, locked up, and sealed, and it's outside the purview and outside the scope of your understanding. How do I know that? And the boss just said so. But that's not what the Baptists are out here teaching people. See, the Baptists, they're teaching people, now, if we can just teach you to recite these words, Jesus Christ, you will be saved, because this is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Now, if you go to the parable of the rich man, the story of the rich man, he says, well, what do I have to do to be saved? And the Messiah answered him. He said, now, what you have to do is to keep the Ten Commandments. And he went a step further than that. In Matthew 4:4, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sounds like to me that's a little more than Jesus. A little more than just reciting the name Jesus. That every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's think about that. When he made that statement in Matthew 4:4, it's repeated again in Luke 4:4. It's there twice. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When he made the statement, the New Testament had not been written yet. Not a word of it. Not a word has been written in the New Testament. The only scripture that is out there, published, the only word of God that's out there, is the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, including Moses, who gave us the Ten Commandments, twice. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. All right, now, with that little bit of background over there, his disciples are listening to him tell the story of the parable of the sower, and they ask him, how come you're speaking to these people in parables? And he answers, and he tells them. He says, I don't want these guys to understand it. Listen to it again. He answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Boy, that's the antithesis of communism, isn't it? You know, the communists are out here preaching a sermon, and they say, share and share alike. I hear mothers doing this all the time. They're always telling their kids, now you share those toys with little Billy. Don't you practice private property. That's selfish. You practice communism now, from each according to his ability and to each according to his need, and you share those toys with Ronnie. That's what every mother is telling her kids. Jesus was purely selfish here. Look at this. Listen to this again. He said, whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. I'm going to give the guy that's got a bunch more. What's he going to do to the guy that doesn't got anything? And whosoever has not, the guy that doesn't have very much, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. He's going to take the poor guy over here and take away whatever he's got and give it to the rich guy, the guy that's got more. Now, that's the exact opposite to communism. I know that that doesn't set well with Christians because, you know, Christians are communists. Christians are communists. They practice the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. They do not practice the 10 Commandments. And this parable over here is a story. He's trying to convey something to his disciples. His disciples came up to him and says, hey, boss, we don't quite understand what the hell's going on here. You get out here in the boat. You tell these people a story about the parable of the sower. You don't explain to them what it means. And so we don't even know what it means. And he says, okay, let me explain it to you. So a select number of people are going to know this. Probably the Baptists and the rest of us can't know it. Or maybe it's the Mormons and the rest of us can't know it. He goes a step further, he says. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, that's Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. And he's citing right here. It says, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He wasn't trying to convert these people. You know, I have guys walking around every once in a while, not often here where I'm at, but once in a while they come out and knock on my door, and they ask me, are you saved, brother? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And I say, ask him, no, I don't think I do. Does he live here in the neighborhood? Are you saved? Saved from what? I didn't know I was in danger. My house on fire? They want to save you. If you ask them, what are you trying to save me from? We're trying to save you from hell. Hell? What's the problem with hell? If you look up the word hell, it's a hole in the ground. You know, Englishmen used to plant their potatoes, or store, not plant, but they'd store their potatoes in hell. We call them root cellars, you know. Well, you know, people have different ideas and different constructions of the words and the meanings of it, but this is pretty plain. In Matthew 13, he tells you very plainly over here, this people's heart is waxed gross. He's citing right out of Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. He says, I don't want them converted, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, because truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and they haven't seen them, and to hear these things which you hear and they haven't heard them. So, verse 18, he says, now hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and immediately with joy receives it. And yet he has not root in himself, but he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He gives up and quits. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word of God and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, when you hear these stories in the Bible, and you bear fruit, that is, you repent. Repent of what? Repent. What are you going to repent of? Well, maybe stealing your neighbor's lawnmower. Maybe stiffen that old widow, you know, when you put siding on her house. You know, you contractors out there, maybe. Maybe you were out here stealing the car last week. When you repent of breaking the Ten Commandments and you start practicing this law over here, well, then maybe you'll bring forth some good fruit. So there's the story of the parable of the sower. It runs exactly counter to the Baptist theology. And I don't think Baptists are very, very well persuaded by the parable of the sower, but it's a lesson, a revelation for you and me. It's a revelation. I wouldn't have known that if he hadn't told me that story. So now I look at the story and I see the scripture in a new view. I say, oh, well, I see. The scripture then is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, so that the average Joe Sixpack can't understand this, so that he'll be broken and snared and taken. That's what we see going on. Does that mean he's going to go to hell and burn for eternity because he was ignorant and couldn't understand these parables, couldn't understand the word? Well, in Christian theology, I guess that's the case, and that's why 20,000 people a day are going to hell. Because they're ignorant and they don't know. Or could it be that there's another answer to the riddle? Could it be that there's something else that goes into this equation that we haven't heard yet? That there's more to the story, and the Baptists haven't figured it out? Maybe. All right, I got to give you a reminder here at the halfway point that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the webpage as well. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. All you have to do is call us and say, hey, you know that CD package you're talking about all the time? Send me one. The number's 417-273-4967. That's not your number. That's mine. Call my number and ask for the CD package. That number again, 417-273-4967. All right, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call Law School Direct. It's 417-273-4967. All right, we are telling some stories here. This is called Story Time. Every now and again, I put a series of stories together and call it Story Time. And each one of these stories then tells us a little bit more, adds a little bit more to our understanding. So let's see if we can understand this parable of the sower a little bit better. Notice that Jesus said, I don't want these people to understand. This was in verse 11, wasn't it? Let me read that to you again. Yeah, it says, but he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So he's speaking to these people in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them. Going back here to Isaiah, let's flip back here, and it's one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So, in Isaiah chapter 28, the code is revealed here in the scripture. The Bible is written in code. It's a law book. The Bible's a law book, just like the U.S. Code, or Vernon's annotated code. And a code is a secret message, like the German code. You know, you write things in code, like the Captain Midnight secret code ring. You know, when I was a kid, you know, two bits in a box top to Kellogg's Battle Creek, Michigan would get you the Captain Midnight secret code ring. It was a simple code, you know, just the alphabet and some numbers. But you write these numbers down, and they represent letters in the alphabet. And so the guy that's uninitiated, all he sees is a string of numbers. But to the guy that's got the secret code ring on the other end, you know, then he can read the message because he can write it out. You know, a number represents a letter, and then so you're writing all these numbers down, and it tricks all of your friends, and they're totally amazed. Absolutely amazed. Okay, well, the Bible is written the same way. That's what code is all about, and it's written in code. And here's the code. It's in Isaiah 28, verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Hey, you Baptists out there, you want to learn some knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Hey, you Lutherans, you want to understand some doctrine? He says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. But the word of the Eternal was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isn't that just special? As old Dana Carvey used to say, isn't that just special? Or as my Aunt Bessie used to say, isn't that precious? Okay, it's special and it's precious, but what in the hell does it mean? It means that not everybody can understand what they read in the Scripture. I mean, good Bible-believing, good folks out there like my Aunt Bessie, you know, went to church every Saturday. Good lady that she was. Her understanding of the Scripture, her understanding of the code was about 4 or 5 maybe. Long ways away from 10, but she might have been at a 4. She had a pretty good understanding of the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, and she actually practiced many of the laws of the Scripture. I mean, she was a pretty good woman. I mean, she wasn't running around, you know, raping, robbing, and pillaging, you know, like Americans typically do in Iraq and Afghanistan and so on. I mean, she wasn't out killing people like the Germans did in World War II, or the communists, you know, around the world. You know, these people are pretty bad people. They're running around killing people and cutting off their hands and hacking and whacking. All right, so with that in mind, let's flip over here and see if we can learn a little bit about this. What happens to people when they die? The Baptists have 20,000 people a day going to hell. And all I'm saying is maybe there's a little bit more to the story. A little bit more to the story. Number one, it's written in code, Isaiah 28. Number two, we're not revealing that code to everybody. That's a mystery. That's the parable in Matthew 13. Now, let's apply that to a real down-to-earth problem here in the Scripture in Revelation 20. Now, listen to this. Revelation 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven. He had a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. All right, so there's first 3 verses in Revelation 20. An angel comes down, grabs a hold of Satan, the devil, Most people don't believe that Satan is a real live being, you know, a creature that you know, occupies space and goes from here to there and has a brain, can think and act and do things. They think of Satan as being some kind of a spiritual. It's just real spiritual. There are people going, religious people, they tell me, well, that's spiritual, and you can't understand it. Well, I guess they're right. It's just too spiritual for me. So here's this angel going to come down. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. Now, that just happens to correspond to the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah at the second coming. So, in verse 4, we learn a little bit more. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? Now, there's a thing here in the Bible called the mark of the beast. I think it's Social Security. Nearly everybody has it. You can't buy, sell, or trade without it. It's revealed in Revelation chapter 13:16. And these people who are ruling and reigning with Christ, now remember, one of the benefits that you receive is rulership over the nations, eternal life, and an inheritance here in the earth. All three you see coming to pass here in verse 4. And in other places here in the New Testament, you'll find this rulership over the earth, the parable, you know, that Jesus gave in the Beatitudes, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. See, as you put these stories together, line upon line, precept upon precept, it tells you a story. Like Matthew 19, where the rich man comes up and says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? You have to avoid the mark of the beast. Okay? That's one thing. Not the only thing, but one thing. Now in verse 5 he says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Alright, so in your notes, write down the words first. I'm going to write that down. First resurrection. First resurrection. That's indicative of, oh, if it's the first resurrection. You know, you heard this story. This is my first wife, Agnes. Oh, this is my first wife, Agnes. That is a connotation that leads us to believe that there might be a second wife, Betty, and a third wife, Jane, and a fourth wife, you know, first wife. Now, here's the scripture says this is the first resurrection. And notice it says, and the rest of the dead live not until this 1,000 years was finished. Now, when you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. So when you die, you go to heaven. There is no death. See, in Christian theology, there's no death. Nobody ever dies. Everybody already has eternal life. You don't need a resurrection. That's why they don't teach it. Christians do not believe in the resurrection, and they don't teach the resurrection. That's because Christians already have eternal life. They have immortal souls. Now, the Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. The Bible says souls die. Christian theology says, no, they don't. Souls have eternal life. They live forever. When you die, good souls go to heaven, bad souls go to hell. That's why I said, could you show me that in the Bible? I couldn't find it anywhere. I can see where the scripture is written in code. I can see the scriptures written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I can see where Jesus said it was a great mystery. I can see he spoke in parables so that you people out there couldn't understand it. I can see that. Can't see going to heaven. Can't see going to hell, but I can see this resurrection here. This is Revelation 20. I didn't sneak into your house last night and put this in your Bible. This is in Revelation chapter 20. It's been there for 2,000 years. Was there when I got on the scene. It'll be there long after I leave. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? So we're going to reign. That's R-E-I-G-N. 1,000 years. Now, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? What's the next part of the story? That's another story for another day. So I'm not going to get out here 30,000 years from now. I'm just going to cover what the scripture talks about right here. So we got a thing here called the first resurrection that gives us an indication there might be a second one. We got the dead people here in the first resurrection that are going to be raised and rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And we got a bunch of dead people called the rest of the dead. They don't live until the end of the 1,000 years. What's that all about? When was the last time you had a preacher stand up and explain that to you? I mean, it'll be a cold day in hell before you ever walk into a Christian church and have somebody explain Revelation 20 to you. That isn't going to happen. Verse 7, he says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is in as the sand of the sea. So, first we have the second resurrection, and we have the rest of the dead don't live until the end of the 1,000 years, and then we have Satan loosed out of his prison. Now you see, most people don't understand the timeline here. You know, we start off with the Garden of Eden. 6,000 years goes by. We're at the end of the 6,000 year. Second coming occurs. Then the Messiah reigns for 1,000 years. And then the rest of the dead are going to come up. And you read that in Isaiah chapter 65. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Remember Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? I don't think a lot of people live by every word. They just live by some. They take little snippets here and little snippets there, and little segments over here and little segments over there. They reject a lot of it. Christian preachers, they're pretty upfront people. They just say, well, that's just a story. That's not literal. That really doesn't mean that that's going to occur. We don't believe that. Here's what we believe. We get this over. Baptists believe 20,000 people are dying every day going to hell. 20,000 because they haven't heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Has it ever occurred to us that we need to take all of this and put the whole story together? And to put the whole story together with these three resurrections, because this Revelation chapter 20 has three resurrections in here. Three different time periods. I would suggest that we put the whole story together before we go spouting off and jumping off the deep end and sending missionaries over to Uganda trying to get these people to recite, yes, Jesus loves me. Maybe there's a little more to it. Maybe we need to teach these people, yes, Jesus loves me, and he wants you to keep the Ten Commandments. Now let's start learning the Ten Commandments, huh? And then if you learn the Ten Commandments, then there's a bunch of statutes that go along with it. I mean, there are 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments in the Bible. A guy corrected me the other day. He says, no, there's 613. Oh, okay. I stand corrected, sir. There's 613. I don't deny that. There's 613. Now, I found 759. And there's 613 that the Jews found. They missed 146. I found 146 that they hadn't heard of. And I think that you need to practice those 146 also. Now, that's my take on it. That's my take. And I don't begrudge the Jews for finding 613 laws in the Scripture. And that was good of them. That's 613 more laws than the rest of the Christians have found, because I say rest, that doesn't include the Jews, but the Christians. The Christians haven't found any laws in the Bible. None. Zero. Zilch. How do I know that? Well, because they told me. Christian theology, there's no sin. How do I know it? Jesus took all the sin in the world, took it upon himself, and died. He took all of our sins upon himself. And therefore, there is no more sin. And all you have to do is recite, "Yes, Jesus loves me," and you're on your way to heaven. It's like falling off of a greased banana peel on a log floating down the Colorado River, going through the rapids. I mean, you couldn't stay on that thing if your life depended on it. Now, all I'm reciting to you or reporting to you is what you've already heard and what you already know. I'm not telling you anything new here. I'm just telling you that that isn't what we see here in the Scripture. When you read Revelation 20, you see three resurrections. When you read Matthew 13, you find I'm speaking in parables so these people can't understand what I'm telling them. These are the rest of the dead, you know, these people that Jesus spoke to, you know, out of that boat. Those people died, you know. They're not alive today. Some of them may come up in the first resurrection, I don't know. But a lot of them, the rest of the dead, lived not until the 1,000 years was expired. And these guys in the first resurrection are going to come up with Jesus at his second coming. And they're going to rule and reign with Jesus for this 1,000 years. Then there's something more to the story. There's more to the story. Christians don't have more to the story. There isn't any story to tell. You die, you go to heaven. End of report. End of story. You don't need Revelation 20. Jesus didn't know quite what he was talking about. He's running around telling people that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He thought maybe Moses had something constructive to say. Maybe Isaiah had something constructive to say. And then, of course, Christians, they come along and say, "Well, but, see, we only follow the New Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament." Let's see this. Second resurrection here. Verse 8, "He shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle." There's another big battle coming here. "The number of whom is as the sand of the sea." We've got the battle of Armageddon coming before the second coming. And then we've got another great battle coming after Satan is released after the 1,000 years is up. What's that great big battle about? Verse 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Whew! There's hellfire. There's hellfire. And that's where the Christians get this ever-burning hell that you go into, and you never get burned up. You just burn, and you're just tortured forever and ever. A little misconstruction there. They don't have the rest of the story again. It is true there is a lake of fire. And it is true wicked people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and they're going to be burned up. How do I know that? Because in Malachi 4 it says, "The ashes of the wicked shall be under the feet of the righteous." The ashes of the wicked shall be under the feet of the righteous. Ah. Boys and girls, when you get thrown into a volcano, you will be reduced to ash. I don't know how much, maybe a pound. And then you're going to be ash under the feet of the righteous. In verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." See, Christians don't have any works. Once you learn how to say Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, you just go to heaven. You can be black or white or Asian or whatever, and you're going to go to heaven. This is theology. Here you're going to be judged out of the books according to your works. Adolf Hitler is going to come up in this judgment at a time, first, second, or third, and he is going to be judged out of the books according to his works. That's what sends me a signal and says, geez, maybe I better be a little better than I've been in the past. Maybe I ought to shape up. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, called Gehenna fire, the second death. Next. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that says to me that I need to have my name written in the Lamb's book of life. Now how am I going to get my name, George Gordon, written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you suppose that maybe I ought to obey God and keep His commandments? I mean, in addition to the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, you know, Jesus Christ, maybe in addition to that, I ought to consider the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Maybe I should consider, you know, adultery, and maybe I ought to stay away from Flo's girls or something on that, or just throw that out there, boys, and, you know, kind of keep that one in mind. Maybe I ought to support my wife and my kids, and because if my works don't match up to the Ten Commandments, could it be that I might be found short? Maybe I might end up in the lake of fire. Notice this great white throne. All right, there's a little part more to the story here. It's Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 25. And in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. That's the second resurrection. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, and Isaiah 65. 17 through 25. And you'll also find a little bit more in Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42. Put them all together, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We'll tell you the story. That's exactly the way the scripture is written. It's written in code. It's written in code so that everybody doesn't understand it all at the same time, lest he should heal them and they be converted. He doesn't want everybody converted on day one. He hasn't got room for them all. A little later on, there'll be a room for them. Every man in his own order. And that's also revealed by Paul. You know, every man is called in his order. There's an order. A first resurrection. There's an order. There's a second resurrection. There's an order. There's a third resurrection. Every man is going to be called in his order. What a story. What a revelation. And you wouldn't have known that had it not been revealed. All right, we got to leave it right there. We're out of time again, so let me remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet daily. If you want more information, just go to the law school, about the law school and the law, or just go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact discs, so if you'd like more information about that, go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling us at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Remember, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.